morning, church. We started last week a focus on Christ, that we want to know Him. And so this, as I mentioned before, for the next few weeks until Easter, we're going to be focused more specifically, more honed in on Jesus Christ. So it's going to be more topically. And today we're going to be looking at the baptism of Christ. And one of the things I was thinking about this week, when I was a child, until I went to school, I stayed with my grandparents. And they were poor, and they lived in Leavenworth up the Chumstick. And he usually worked for other farmers. And like a lot of people in those days, they had their own gardens and their own livestock. That's just kind of how they supplemented their income. And they lived in a very small home without a bathroom in it. And very limited electricity, even just a few lights. And so it was very typical at night. We kind of went to bed with the chickens kind of thing. After supper, it wasn't too long before we went to bed because everybody got up early. And so a lot of times in the evening, that's when my grandmother would, sometimes she would share Bible studies, stories with me. She couldn't read. I didn't know that at the time, but she would just tell me the stories as she opened the Bible. Or there'd be times that we'd tell corny jokes to one another. But sometimes she still had work to do. And the work that she normally did in the evening, after cooking and cleaning and everything that she did, was she sewed. And she had one of those treadles, Singer-type sewing machines. But she liked to sew with needle and thread. And a lot of times what she would do would simply be, mending things. She would be putting buttons back on shirts. She would be darning socks, which for men, that means you're fixing the hole in the sock. And that's the kind of stuff she'd do. And when she had that done, if it was still, especially there are times, early in the spring, that the weather's so bad, you couldn't really work outside. You couldn't do anything outside. So she had a little bit of extra time. And she would sometimes crochet. And I know one time she had some needlepoint. And I remember Grandpa was like always on the couch reading, if he was awake, reading the Reader's Digest. It was always quiet in the house. They didn't have TV, didn't have radio on. You could hear this big bin, little clock going tick, 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 tick. Is how quiet it was in the house. I didn't have any siblings with me because my sister stayed with my aunt. My brother stayed with my mother because he was 6 years younger than me. So I was there by myself. And so my grandpa was on the couch. There was only one other chair, which my grandmother was a rocking chair. And she was doing this needle point, and I was on the floor reading about this mother duck and this child story. I think it was Gertie the duck. I don't remember. And I remember looking up, and she was doing this needle point. And from my point of view, I could not make sense of what she was doing. Because if you've ever seen the back of a needle point, it's just a bunch of loose threads and different colored threads that just don't seem to make any sense. It just seems like it's a mess. And the reason that came to mind was, I think a lot of times when we read Scripture, a lot of times when we hear messages, we don't connect them to anything else. It's just kind of, we're looking at the back of the needle point too often. And we don't recognize what the front looks like. I was really surprised when my grandmother turned that around and she was working on, she liked pansies, always did, so she was making these little pansies out of needle point. And what you're going to find, and what I hope I can show you in each one of these stories up to Easter, is there's God's redemptive plan that we talked about last week from the foundation of the world. This crimson redemptive thread runs through all of Scripture, especially when we look at the life of Jesus. So as we want to know Jesus, we're going to look at His baptism. And primarily, this may be a little different than what you're used to. This is looking at why Jesus got baptized, not that we need to be baptized. We'll touch on that a little bit. But we're looking at it with Jesus in mind. So Matthew 3 says this, and Jesus' baptism is recorded in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, in his typical fashion, is very fast, rapid fire. He doesn't say much, doesn't give much details. And really, John is different than the Synoptic Gospels, and he's really talking more on a testimony about it. Matthew 3:13 says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I am well pleased.'" Now, a variation of that, like I say, is in every one of the Gospels. And I would recommend you look at those. We're going to look at different verses. And because of that, I thought maybe the best way to approach this particular message was just to answer some questions. So the first one, if you have your sermon notes, is what's happening here? What's going on? Well, it says this. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So we have Jesus' cousin out in the wilderness of Judea, down on the Jordan River. We don't know the exact location. They don't know exactly where it is. Teresa and I drove all the way from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. So we covered that. We apparently went by it. Most likely because right after this, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. That's next week's message. We can probably assume it's pretty close, and there's a lot of scholars that think that this baptism probably took place pretty close in proximity to Jericho. And so the place doesn't matter. But John had been out, and he'd been preaching. And he was, we're not given all what he said, every bit of his messages, but it was powerful enough that people were coming from everywhere. Jerusalem, all over Judea. That's what it says, all over Judea to be baptized by John. There's that much conviction by what he was saying. Everybody wanted to be baptized by John. So some of you have probably seen during Christmas time or something, these movies or stories about Jesus. You've seen movies where John is out in the water and all these people are coming out. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, but there's a lot of people. In my mind's eye, it's like this. It's kind of like a Black Friday sale at Walmart. I don't see anything necessarily orderly. There were not ushers. There are people that were convicted. There are people that he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." They believe their Messiah is coming. They wanted to be ready for that. That was John's message. "I am preparing the way. I'm the voice calling out into the wilderness." And so they were coming, and they were coming in throngs. And I think he just barely could get somebody else in, and somebody was right there in the place. It was just almost this whole process. It was like an assembly line of people coming. If you look, you'll see in these stories that the religious leaders also would take note. Pharisees, the Sadducees were there. And you know John's response, "Who warned you of the coming wrath? You know, you brood of vipers." He was always very politically correct in how he addressed the religious elite. And what was the issue? The issue was he was preaching for repentance. And repentance is a change of direction and a change of mind. It's saying, "I have sinned. I've wronged God in this way. I understand that. And I'm not only going to change my mind about that, I'm going to change my direction and move away from the sin and towards God." That's what they are doing. And he knew these religious leaders might profess that, but they are no way going to do that. And so he has strong words for them, which made him very popular. So who is baptizing? Well, that's pretty obvious since it's John the Baptizer. That's the nickname he gets. And when the people were coming out from Jerusalem, all Judea and the region of Jordan, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This fulfills a prophecy, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 40, the first few verses, I think it's 4 and 5, he talks about that there's a voice calling in the wilderness. He talks about him. He's going to make straight the way to the Lord and all that. So it's prophetic in its way. But it also tells us in John that he was sent by God. His purpose was, he just didn't have an idea. This just wasn't an agenda. This wasn't a political statement. This was no religious statement. This was something God told him to do. And so in obedience, he's doing it. Now, you need to understand this. Baptism is not anything new. They weren't coming out because this is the latest fangled spiritual thing. The Jews have been baptizing even Gentiles and proselytes from other religions. They would do that in ceremonial pools. They'd make them get circumcised. They would go through certain stages to do that. That was not John's call. He was not calling them into membership, in a sense, to the religion of Israel, to Judaism. He was not doing that at all. He was not calling them to just a Levitical washing, a ceremonial washing. He's saying, repent and be baptized. That's what he was doing. That's what it was for. Now, the people obviously were confused, because if you read it, they ask him a question. Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? And his response was, no. The Pharisees and Sadducees added to the question, if you're not a prophet, if you're not Elijah, then why are you baptizing with water? In other words, they're saying, who do you think you are? And his response is, again, that he was called to do that. He is baptizing with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize with fire. I'm not even legitimate enough to lace his sandals. He's so much greater than me, basically what he's saying. That's who's doing it. If you want to know why he's doing it, I read it, and I'll say it again. It says very clearly, we don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder. It says, so that the Lamb of God will be revealed to Israel. I think I'll just wait and unpack that a little later. But keep that in mind on that. So when is this happening? In Luke 3, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee. Mark says, at this time. One of the reasons I want to point this out is it doesn't say once upon a time. It's not a fairy tale. These are historical figures. These are dates and times that can be documented. They are documented not only in Scripture, but other books and by historians like Josephus. And so it's important for us to understand that, because there's other things out there that really don't have anything to do with that. And you hear things, so I want you to know that. It's a specific time in actual history that really transforms us from the time, or transfers us from the time when Jesus was a boy, now that Jesus is a man. He's a young adult and he's starting his ministry. This is before his public ministry begins. And it says in Scripture itself in Luke that Jesus was about 30 years of age when he started his ministry. So why was that? What's so important about being 30? Where was he before that? Well, again, we know that he fled to Egypt. He came back to Nazareth with his father. He was working with his father in Nazareth. They say, we think of him as a carpenter, but a carpenter in those days was not just building woodworking things. Because think about it. Think about this logically. If you go there, almost every building still and all the ruins are all done in stone. There's door jams and mantles and certainly some furniture and ultimately a cross. But carpenter meant more than just, as we think of carpenters today, primarily working with wood somehow. It also included being a stonemason. And in that day, I would almost guarantee you, like we see foreshadowings in John 14, when he talks about he's going away, he's going to come back, he's going to prepare a place for them. That's wedding language it talks about. If we were going to get married, I go to my father's house, and that bridegroom would add on to his father's house, and it would be stonework he added onto, with wood window frames and door frames and cross beams for the roof. So more than likely, he was busy, him and his father, doing a lot of that in that whole Judean area. Some people believe he might even went because of a lot of work that was going on in Jerusalem with there. We don't have any indication of that scripture. So that's what he's doing. The reason it was 30, more than likely, if you look in scripture, especially like Numbers, you will see that that was a very typical age for teachers and for priests to start their ministry, was to get men from 30 to 50 years of old age to do that. So that's what we have. So where it's going on, so the timing of being 30 years of age, the place, and the being baptized there, when you think about that, I was trying to think, because we drove, and it's only about the road that you take that's there now, I think it's around 27 miles. So in automobile, it doesn't really take that long. But I understand in Jesus' day, and the road paths, the paths that they had that went around the hills and dales and all the obstructions, were closer to 70 miles. Now, it doesn't matter to me if it's 25 or 70 miles. That doesn't matter. But let me say this. You have to be intentional to walk that far to go get baptized. Amen? So the time, the place, the baptizer, and being there, he was very intentional in what he was trying to do. Specific time in history that he did it, to start and launch his ministry. So here's the main question, the one that probably for some is still being debated. So why would Jesus need to be baptized? And Matthew 3 says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, most of the time, when we read these scriptures and read about baptism, we focus on ourselves as pastor, and I've done it as well. There's nothing wrong with it. We use that as a launching. This is a good illustration. Since Jesus was baptized, it shows if Jesus needs to be baptized, we all need to baptize. And so it's a pattern like what you saw that Pastor Mac did. And so it's something that we're to emulate. And that's absolutely true. But you'll also see in Scripture that after this, after Jesus went out and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be baptized, after his interaction with Nicodemus, the different things that took place early in his ministry, in Luke chapter 3, it says this: after this, after that took place, these things in Jesus' life took place, Jesus and his disciples went out in the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. They continued to baptize. Jesus' message was repent as well, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near, or has come. And so his message is very similar. In Mark 16, that's the end of Mark, so it's later, but it says this: whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned. It's pretty clear, right? If we don't have faith, we're without hope. We already stand condemned. And so what we're doing, we are baptized, as he said, as a proclamation, telling everyone publicly. It's our opportunity to publicly say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He died for my sins. I'm getting baptized by faith in him. I'm dying to sin. I'm being resurrected to new life, so that you all know that we can love one another and hold one another accountable in that. I think differently. I recognize that there are several reasons that we could look at. Some of you might say they are primary and some of them may be secondary, but I think that they're all important. One of the reasons that he goes to the Jordan with the masses to be baptized by John the baptizer is to identify. It's identification. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He left heaven, as we talked about last week. Philippians chapter 2. He wrapped himself in flesh. He humbled himself as a servant. He became like us, the God-man, and he identified with sinners. And by getting in that line, getting at those people and those masses, right away he's identifying with them. He also, and it's very close, we might not even have to separate the two, but there's the association. He is associating with sinners. He does that before his baptism. He does that after his baptism. He did not, in a very short time, he's going to go have a little meeting with Nicodemus, one of the chief priests, religious leader. He could have went to Nicodemus and say, hey, you know what? To fulfill all righteousness, I need to come to Jerusalem and get dipped in one of these ceremonial cleansing pools so that I fulfill all righteousness. He could have done that. But that wouldn't be associating with the sinners. That would not be continuing to associate and be identified with them. That would be being identified with the religious elite and the people that he's saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to show what needs to happen now, how he's making things different, these new wineskins and all that. So there's the association as well. And if you look at his life, and I don't have time to do that, but look at the association that he had. Religious leaders like Nicodemus and others had conversations with him, to the lowest of sinners, had meals, as we learned in Sunday school class today. He went and had meals with the tax collectors and the tax collectors' friends, the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well who had five husbands, the Phoenician woman who was of a completely different race and completely different belief system, and he interacted with all of them, the Roman soldiers who were occupiers and everything. You can't name a people group or a type of person that Jesus did not associate with so that he could reveal to them that the Messiah had come and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have identification, we have association, we have ordination. That's something that Mac's going to be doing. We thank this summer. Praise God. And what he did, this was before his ministry starts, he goes and he is being baptized. Now, that's part of the ordination because that's part of what he does. I could say coronation. He is being coronated in sense as the king, the priestly king as well. But in his ordination, you know what he does? He goes out into the water. You know what he does that we don't pick up on very often? Says he prayed. You wonder what he prayed about? It doesn't say. But immediately my mind goes back to his priestly prayer in John 17, where he talks about, Father, restore the glory that I once had. And he's probably saying something like that to his father. Father, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. I've set aside my glory in heaven. I've come to be with them, to identify with them, to associate with them. Help me through this, Father. I need you. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your leading through all this. And we see that he went down, and as we know the story, he comes up, and the Trinitarian was there. The Trinity was there, just like in the planning of this redemptive story, was there. He comes up out of the water. Jesus, our Savior, the dove, and the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him. And I don't remember. I think it's Luke says that the heavens were ripped open. And just a little graphic language instead of they were open, they were ripped open. And God says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." So this is all taking place at that time. It begins his ministry immediately, and that's the word that Mark likes to use, something fast. Immediately he goes out to be tempted. But I want to read out of John because it gives us some little interesting highlights. It says, this is John the Baptist's word. I myself did not know him. Wait a minute. That's your cousin. What do you mean you don't know him? He didn't know who the Messiah was. He didn't know for sure. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself, he says it again, did not know him. He says, wait a minute. His eyes are starting to open up wide now. He's probably getting excited now. And he says, but the one who sent me to baptize him with water told me, this is God speaking to John, said this, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. How does this fulfill all of righteousness? Well, I think this comes more to the provision of God. God did not just reveal that this in this action that this was to John. He wants all of Israel to know this is the Messiah. So God now puts his redemptive plan into action after this baptism. And if we were to pull on that redemptive thread, we could immediately and maybe snag a little bit to Exodus 12, where we're reminded of the Passover that the Jews celebrated, that the angel of death was going to come over, and the only ones that be spared that had put the perfect spotless lamb's blood over the doorstop, so the angel of death would recognize that, no, those are God's people, and spare them. We might snag there, or we might go all the way back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, to the proto-evangelium, the first evangelism, the first promise of God, that he said that Jesus Christ would be the one that would stamp on the Satan's head and would be defeated. He would be defeated in that. We go all the way back to the promise that when man fell and a woman fell in the Garden of Eden, that God had this redemptive plan that we talked about way before time in place. This thread goes all the way back and it goes all the way to the future. Jesus lived as a man, as God in flesh, just like we did. He did everything that we did. He was not insulated from things. He was obedient to his parents. He was obedient to the law. He was obedient to this law here to fulfill righteousness, to be baptized, to identify with sinners. Not that he was a sinner, but to identify as sinners. That's why he went. And Hebrews 7 says this, it was to fulfill all righteousness. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He didn't get baptized, even though it was a baptism of repentance for sin. He got baptized to identify himself as the Messiah who has come, so that he might fulfill all righteousness and be like us and be baptized and begin his ministry, because it tells us in Corinthians, for he who know no sin might be made the righteousness, became sin for us that he might be made the righteousness of God. I've talked about that substitute. He took our sin, we got his righteousness. Now, we're going to see that this thread, this crimson thread of this plan, this redemptive plan, goes all the way through the resurrection, the ascension, and soon his return. And we need to recognize that, yes, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and we should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness as well. I know people that have never been baptized, just don't think it's important. It's one of the first acts of obedience. You see it all the way through Scripture. Repent and be baptized. What must I do when Peter preached? What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, then you should be baptized. It's the right thing to do. It's a public proclamation. And if we cannot stand up here with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, Jesus is my Lord, he died for my sins, I am a sinner, saved by grace, I want to be baptized to proclaim that. If we can't do that here, what What hope do we have out there to say anything? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that you demonstrated your love for us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. We're thankful, Father, for his faithfulness, that even in his humanity, he did not sin. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he did not sin. And as we look next week, we'll see that he endured temptations beyond belief. And so, Father, strengthen us for the temptations we face. Father, strengthen us with the truth of your redemptive power, that the old has passed away truly and new has come. In Jesus' name.